All right, if y'all would remain standing for the reading of God's word, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, and you may be seated. Let me quickly pray. All right, gracious Heavenly Father, this is a text that is adorning the reality of your grace in our lives. And so I pray that by your Spirit this morning, you would cause us to live out the reality of the one who lives within us. And we pray that you would be pleased to open our eyes to see the truths in your word, and then by your Spirit, grant us that we may walk in them. And we ask of this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now Paul, in chapter 4, we have a turning point. He's told us all that Jesus has done and the implications of it in our lives in chapters 1 through 3. And now he's wanting us to live out the reality of those truths. So in chapter 4, Paul, he's wanting all Christians who have been recreated and united to Christ and to one another to live out and walk in the reality of the one who lives within them. In chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, Paul wants us to get our thinking straight about the radical change that God's grace has brought about in our lives. At conversion, he says that the old self has been put off and that the new self has been put on. So we are no longer defined by what we once were. We have a new label. And we are now defined by who Christ is and what Christ has done. So the exhortation of chapter 4 is wear your new clothes and walk in who you are. And our text is going to show us what that looks like. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give you the main point before we look at the specific commands and applications of it. And the main point is this: God's grace in Christ frees you to live for something other than yourself. In verses 17 through 19, Paul is not just describing what our lives look like before God found us. He's telling us what sin's nature and goal is. Sin's goal is to alienate us from God in order to destroy us. This alienation from God, it causes us to spiral downward, where we become consumed with satisfying self. This self-focus, it leads to a lifestyle of losing feelings for God and for others, a lifestyle of desperately trying to fill ourselves with things that can never fill us. So we're always left greedy for more. Our desire to be filled is not wrong, because God made us to find our satisfaction in Him. But what does sin do? It corrupts our desires through deceit. When we believe the lie that something other than God can satisfy us, something other than God can fill us, something other than God can give us life. But because only God can satisfy, because only God can fill, because only God can give us life, when we turn to something other than Him, we are always left unsatisfied, always unfulfilled, and then we plunge deeper and deeper towards destruction with a continual lust for more. In other words, Without Christ, we live independently from God. Our hearts become calloused. They become insensitive because we're consumed with satisfying self. See, sin's goal is to destroy you by deceiving you to think that you can live life on your own and that you can find satisfaction in something other than God. Or I would say it this way. Sin dehumanizes us because it turns us inward, not outward, where we live for ourselves rather than living for God's glory and the good of others. Now, why am I stressing this to begin this sermon? Why am I focusing on sin's goal and nature when our text, it's mainly about obedience? Answer, because our text is showing us what the nature and goal of obedience is. In chapter 4, 17 through 19, Paul is showing us what we once were in order to show the radical change of who we are now. The new self is the image of God restored in us by God's grace. So if the old self walks away from God in order to live independently from God, if the old self is insensitive to others because it's consumed with satisfying self, then the new self is recreated in the image of Jesus. The new self walks with God. The new self lives dependently upon God. The new self lives for God's glory and the good of others. And here is what struck me as I was studying our text. Obedience is never for its own sake. Paul is not commanding us to obey simply because it's the right thing to do. These eight commands that Paul gives in verses 25 through 32 are all in reference to imaging forth who Jesus is for the good of others. Every one of these commands, in other words, it's meant to put God's grace in your life on display. These commands put Jesus on display because all of these commands are given not just for your good, but for the good of others. And doesn't this expose the deceit of sin? See, sin doesn't just harm you. It harms others. Sin doesn't just affect you. It affects others. We injure and harm others by turning away from God in an attempt to satisfy ourselves. But this is also what distinguishes Christianity from every other ethical system out there. See, every religion is going to say, do not lie, do not steal, etc. But if you ask these ethical systems, why should you not lie? Why should you not steal? Their answer is because telling the truth is the right thing to do. Yes, it's the right thing to do. But the difference with Christianity is that it's never just concerned with moral behavior as moral behavior. Christianity says, do not lie, because that's not who you are. Christianity says lying hurts other people. So obedience is never for its own sake. It's always for the sake of God's glory, for the good of others. Obedience is always in reference to our new identity lived out for the good of others. Our obedience is a testimony of God's grace in our life. See, when a Christian obeys Paul's commands, it puts Jesus on display. It testifies that the gospel is real, that the gospel is powerful. It tells the truth about Christ. Our obedience, in other words, adorns the truths of the gospel. And I want to look at one last thing before we actually look at these commands. I want you to think with me for a moment. Why in Christianity self-righteousness is evil? When people obey God in order to get things from God, notice, they're obeying for their own benefit. Sin is self-seeking. This is why self-righteousness is sin. It's living for self. It's living to get, not living to give. But because salvation is by grace and not by works, God's grace then frees us from ourselves. It frees us to live for something other than ourselves. It frees us to live for Him because we have been freed from self in order to live for the good of others. Now, I'm not going to be able to look at all of these commands. I only have time to do a flyby overview of these commands. But what I want to focus on is how and why our obedience testifies to the grace of God in our lives. And I would summarize these eight commands with three things. We are to live out our new lives in the way that we speak, in the way that we think, and in the ways that we act. First, let's look at how we speak. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Notice both the negative and the positive aspects here. It's not enough to simply displace something. Why? Because what is displaced has been replaced by something. We are displaced to what is false because the old self has already been replaced by what is true. So let's evaluate this for a moment. Why is speaking falsehood and telling lies wrong? Because it's associated with the old self. See, why do people lie? And I just want to touch on a couple of things here. For some, they lie because they want to look better than other people. So this is why we exaggerate our stories. So we appear as if we're greater or better than others. Or we may lie so that others don't think we're as bad as we really are. We may lie to avoid the consequences of what we've done. Or we may lie because we don't want to be inconvenienced. I'll do that when you really haven't. What's the common denominator, though, of lying? It's always directed to self. Either to avoid consequences or to advance personal gain. So why should the renewed person not lie or speak with falsehood? Paul says, for the sake of the body. For we are members of one another. See, lying harms our unity. Lying causes trust to be broken. When trust is broken, the body can't function properly because dishonesty drives a wedge between us. Dishonesty separates people. Dishonesty isolates people. Now look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building each other up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So not only are we to tell the truth with each other, but we are to use our words to build each other up rather than tear each other down. See, our words are not only important, they're powerful. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our words and the way we communicate has the power to tear down and destroy, or the power to build up and heal. See, the word for corrupting, unwholesome speech here, it means rotten or putrid. And Paul was literally saying, do not let any rotten words journey out of your mouth. See, when destructive words come out of our mouths, it begins a journey of decay that affects the lives of others. Now again, why would we speak words that tear others down? Is it not as an attempt to build ourselves up? See, we have to knock others down with our words so that we can raise ourselves above them. Unwholesome, corrupt, rotten words are used to promote self and demote others. But Paul says the new self is concerned with using words that promote and build up others. Secondly, let's think about how we think. And this is fascinating because Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Paul, he's commanding us to be angry, but do not sin. And this is very informative because anger is not wrong. It is right to be angry over some things. We should be angry over some things. So Paul does not forbid anger. He forbids the sinful expression of it. See, anger is not a wrong emotion. It becomes sinful when we let it simmer for a while. When we let it stir in our minds for a long period of time. This is why he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It does not mean deal with it before you go to bed. He says, don't let it simmer for a long period of time. Because when it does, you give the devil opportunity. Look at verse 31. When we let anger simmer and stir for a while, it builds up and it boils over to bitterness and wrath, where we act out in an attempt to harm others. How? By shouting, by slander, by malice. And then third, let's look at how we act. Look at verse 27. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him do honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is fascinating because according to Paul, we steal in two ways. We not only steal from others by wrongfully taking what they possess, but we also steal from God when we wrongfully keep what we possess. To wrongfully take what someone else possesses is to have no regard for what they possess. Stealing, in other words, is selfish. It's taking from others with a concern only for yourself. And Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him do honest work with his hands. But then Paul says the thief doesn't stop stealing just because he works. He stops stealing when he generously gives to those in need. See, we wrongfully steal from God when we keep and do not share what we possess. To not share is to selfishly hoard what you think is yours. God wants us to see our money as his. We're stewards of it. And we steal from God if we do not generously give to others who have need. Now, from this brief flyby overview of Paul's commands, do you see a common theme here? If sin is self-focused, then obedience is focused on God's glory for the good of others. See, God's grace in Christ, it frees us to live for something other than ourselves. Because Christ's clothes have been put on us, we reflect him to others when we speak the truth to others. We reflect him to others when we use our words to build others up. We reflect him to others when we don't let anger simmer and stir up bitterness, wrath, slander, and malice. We reflect him to others when we no longer steal from God, but generously give to others in need. We reflect him to others when we're kind to one another, when we're tender-hearted to one another, when we are gracious to one another the way God in Christ was gracious to us. Obedience is never just for obedience's sake. It is always to display Jesus for the good of others. When we obey these commands, what are we doing? We are adorning the gospel because we live our lives in such a way that God's grace is displayed in the way we are gracious to one another. Look at verse 30. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we live for ourselves. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we harm others and tear others down with our words. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we steal from others and steal from God. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we're bitter and resent one another. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we lash out to verbally and physically abuse one another. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we aren't displaying Jesus to one another. And I need to end. Why did Jesus obey his Father? Jesus didn't obey his Father to the point of death for obedience's sake. He obeyed for his Father's glory and for your benefit. Jesus obeyed to graciously give you what you need, a righteousness that you don't have, a new life and a new identity that you so desperately need. Jesus obeyed, in other words, so that you and I could be forgiven for our selfishness, for our self-centeredness, for our sin. See, if Jesus didn't obey for God's glory and your benefit, you could not be free from your self-consumed lifestyle. But because he obeyed, he graciously gives you his identity. He puts his clothes on you to wear around so that others can see Jesus in you. Amen.